Meeting at St. Louis, June 24th, 1964. Address by Brother Lundeen.
Staying together in number 183. Savior, come, thy saints are waiting, waiting for the nuptial day, thence their promised glory dating. Come and bear thy saints away. Come, Lord Jesus, thus thy waiting people pray. Anybody can raise the tune for us? Coming day with his own, the redeemed ones for the earth. Mount Zion is on the earth. And as we were noticing, that his feet will yet stand on the Mount of Olives, which is very close to Mount Zion. And just as we noticed in the book of Acts, that his promise was, the angel's promise, that the same Jesus would come in like manner as you've seen him go, that is, to his own people, he won't appear as the warrior king, although he is that. But he'll appear for the moment to them so that they might be given to see the kingdom established as his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. But now, the 13th verse at the end divides this chapter and brings in the day of the Lord. The first part we've read was the day of the Lord. It was looking forward to it when he would come. But from the 6th verse through the 13th, we have still those scenes of the book of Revelation that have to do with the tribulation period. When his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, it'll be beyond the tribulation period. There are going to be 7 years yet to be fulfilled of prophecy according to the 9th chapter of Daniel. And those 7 years will be days of tribulation, the last 3.5 called the Great Tribulation, especially for Israel, or Judah and Benjamin, to be exact. Now, there is such a thing as a tribulation spoken of in Revelation that will go out to the whole habitable earth, which includes, of course, more than Israel. In fact, it extends over a wide area. But after this is over, we come to the 14th verse. Now, the 14th verse, we have one like the Son of Man on a cloud. When you have the Shekinah glory connected with the Son of Man here, it's the day of the Lord. Only one can ride that cloud. It's God's own glory. And eventually he will appear in that glory. That's called his appearing. But it'll be a little later than this, because here he's on the cloud and they don't see him. He's on the top side. It's the same expression that you have in the 19th of Isaiah, where he's seen on a swift cloud over Egypt in judgment. Now, it could be explained something like this. In Matthew's Gospel, in the 24th chapter, we're told, no, the 13th chapter, I'm sorry, we're told that he sends his angels. That is, he isn't seen, you see. He's acting through his angels to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Now, that's the first time he's spoken of as having angels as a man. They're the angels of God until the change in the heavens that takes place sometime about the end of the 13th verse of our chapter. Then the whole heavens are changed. The whole administration is changed from the hands of angels to the hands of man. The Lord Jesus, as a man, will have the control of all the angels. And it's at that time he sends his angels to cleanse out of his kingdom, ahead of him, all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And so they're his angels from then on. You have the same expression in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, when he comes out of heaven in flaming fire with his mighty angels. Those are the angels of the Son of Man, you see. Oh, they're the angels of God, but now the Son of Man has taken over with all judgment, and he's been given the angels. According to the second chapter of the Philippians, where the Lord takes the lowest place, God puts him in the highest place above angels. But he doesn't take that administration until about this 13th verse. Then he comes out of heaven according to the 19th chapter of Revelation. It's not mentioned here, because this is a very, very large scope taken into this chapter. It doesn't give all the details. But in the 19th chapter, he comes out of heaven riding on a white horse. It's about the time of the 13th or 14th verses here, possibly just after this 13th verse. But he's seen as riding on a white horse, as far as the world is concerned. On a cloud here in this verse. That is, he isn't actually seen. But, as we noticed on another evening, it ends with his being seen on the Mount of Olives by his people. But then he hides himself. And the appearing that's spoken of in Scripture is later. Now we'll read then the starting with the 14th verse. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now this is the direct judgment by the Son of Man. In the tribulation period, there were no direct judgments by the Son of Man. The seal judgments were providential in character, storms, earthquakes, wars, a great conqueror going through, civil war, famine, pestilence, plagues of all kinds. In the trumpet judgment, the judgments affected man's prosperity first, his circumstances, and then the judgments came closer till men themselves were affected. Most of these judgments had connected with them false doctrines that were allowed to deceive the people. Because when they had chosen their own ways, according to 65th of Isaiah, God chose their delusions. That's a solemn thing. When man chooses Satan instead of God, then God chooses his delusions. And what will characterize that day will be great signs and wonders, deceivings, in which the people will be deceived in a religious way in which they think they're following the true God because they've been deceived. They've refused the Christ of God. They're willing to own the God of heaven, but they will not own the God of the earth. They will not own the God of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's coming to reign as the God of the earth. And as a man. And they won't own him. And so the judgments. The vile judgments are direct from the temple, where the trumpet judgments are from the throne. The trumpet judgments are more of a political character, affecting the political world. The temple judgments are more of a religious character, and especially on Babylon the Great. Where the seal judgments, at least the first ones, are more on the natural circumstances of man, which would help us to keep them separate in our mind. Because each one increases in intensity until now the Son of Man comes forth in direct judgment with his mighty angels. Now we get just a little picture in our minds of what this judgment will be like when one angel slew 185 Assyrians, wasn't it, in one night? One angel. And you know, it didn't take two angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The reason there were two angels there, it took two of them to drag Lot out of it. His heart was so set in it. But it would have only taken one angel, you know, to destroy that city. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes with myriads of his angels, what will it be like? Oh, what's ahead of this world? Think of it. Because they've given up the true God and they've rejected his Son, Jesus Christ. Now what we've read so far, down to the 16th verse, is the harvest. We're told in Matthew's Gospel, in the 13th chapter, the harvest is the end of the age. The end of the age. It says world, but it means age. It's a word that's translated either age or world. Depends on the context in which it's used. It's a question there of the age, because we know it isn't the end of the world. Because these very scriptures teach us plainly there will still be 1,000 years reign of Christ before the end comes, as we have in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. That's the end. That's when the Lord Jesus has put down all authority and delivers the kingdom up to God, even the Father, that God might be all in all. Then you have the eternal state. That's the end of the present state of things. But what we have here is the end of the age. The age. What age? Well, there was a certain age that began, as far as Israel was concerned, at Mount Sinai. Now that will, the present, that generation he speaks of will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. That's the end of this age. It's the people that were favored of God, the Jews. And prophecy surrounds the Jews. The church period and all that concerns what we have in Revelation is a parenthesis. Both as to the calling out of the church, which is a parenthesis in God's ways, and also the judgments described in Revelation are parentheses in prophetic truth. They're only introduced by John and not known in the Old Testament. And they were introduced because the church is a new thing, a mystery that was hid in God. It was never known in the Old Testament. The prophets do not deal with it. The true church is a heavenly thing and does not come into prophecy. It's only that which had a commitment on the earth and responsibility, which failed, that is going to be judged. Because God will never judge his own work. And when these judgments fall, you and I will be home in the Father's house while the earth experiences the wrath of a holy God by the hand of the Son of Man. And so after those 7 years that we mentioned of chastenings, which they really are compared to the direct judgment, then the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven, and the first thing we have mentioned is the harvest, which is the end of the age. Now there are other more severe judgments after that. Because the end of the age is that which introduces the new age when the Lord Jesus sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. That begins the new age. And that's the 90th Psalm. Now, before we go to the last part of this chapter, where we have the vintage, I'd like to turn to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Because all we'll get in these two meetings on this subject is a little outline, and I believe if we notice this outline carefully, everything will fall in its place from the days of the tribulation on in our mind. You'll find that most of the writers in these subjects do not say too much of what we're speaking of here, and it might be helpful to trace it. Now in Daniel, the last chapter, we'll read from the 5th verse to get the line of things. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Speaking now of the awful tribulations that are falling upon God's people as the prophet sees them. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half, and half. Now times is one. Times is two and a half. That makes three and a half. One, two, and a half makes three and a half. Now 3.5 years. Now, we can identify that yet in this chapter, to be sure of it. We'll notice in a moment. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now notice these last three verses. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now you notice that that's 1 month more than the time times and a half. That is, the time times and a half are 1,260 prophetic days. You may ask why one says prophetic days. Because the Jewish calendar is 360 days, not 365. And that's the way that prophetic truth is figured. Now, here we have a month added, 30 days. Now, this is added up and beyond the Great Tribulation after it's finished. This is added, and it takes us to the end of the harvest, the verse we've just read in Revelation. The harvest is the end of the age. But you'll notice there are also some more days mentioned here. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Now we have 1,335 days. That's 45 days more. Now what's that for? Well, that's what we'd like to speak of tonight. We've already, on a previous occasion, taken in the time that reaches up to the 1,290 days, 1 month past the tribulation. We noticed in Zechariah 14 that the nations were gathered against Jerusalem and it was taken. It's the day of the Lord, it mentioned in the first verse of that 14th chapter. The day of the Lord starts when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven and his judgment is poured out upon the beast and the false prophet, who have arrayed their armies against heaven and challenged heaven, so that the beast has taken the place of the God of the earth. Now when we think of the origin of that man coming out of a testimony that professed the name of Christ on the earth and set himself up as the God of the earth, it's a marvelous thing, isn't it? It's a thing of wonderment that a man can have the name of Christ presented to him as Savior, and he'll turn around and say, he's the God of the earth himself. And that's what will happen. We're living in days when that man could be living on the earth today and going to a respectable church. But still, he could be the beast of Rome. Yes, we're living in solemn days. But he's going to come to his end at the end of the 1260 days. He's going to be cast into hell alive. A good 1,000 years before Satan is cast in. Alive with the false prophet, who was the Jew, who was in Jerusalem. The two of them together, working together. And the two will be apprehended and cast alive in the lake of fire when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven. But now Peter tells us the judgment must begin at the house of God. And so immediately we find trouble in Jerusalem and these nations that you, some of you have been reading about in your Sunday school class, that have gathered together to the Valley of Megiddo for that great battle of Armageddon. Those nations that had come up to resist the beast as he came down to protect Jerusalem. Now they find the beast gone, and they find themselves right at Jerusalem's gate. They don't know what happened. Some of them don't, at least, because they attacked Jerusalem. Now they may have started the attack before. It isn't plain. We know that there has been, the chastening of the Assyrian for 3.5 years, in which the land has been level, the whole land. But this attack that we noticed the other evening is directly on Jerusalem, not on the whole land. And we find that for those 3.5 years, there's been utter desolation in the land under the Assyrian as he sweeps through the land from time to time. You can read more of it in the 7th chapter of Isaiah. You'll find them resting in all the desolate valley, it says. Both the Egyptians and the Assyrians, but finally the Assyrians overcome the Egyptians and sweep on into Egypt. However, that may be, you have it all in the 11th chapter here, Daniel, except the exact timing of it may not be. But at the end of the 1,290 days, we find the Lord finally sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. From that moment on, it's the end of the age and it's the beginning of the new age. And at that time, Israel begins to fill the face of the world with fruit, it says. But remember, the last enemy has not yet come up. There has been one attack on Jerusalem by the Assyrian, but there will still be another. Now when that attack occurs, it'll be the time of all the nations, not just some of them, as it has been heretofore. It will be the time of the great confederacy that they're warned about in the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Say ye not a confederacy. It's the time when all the nations will be in one grand confederacy. Why? Something great has happened in Jerusalem. They don't know what. The beast and the false prophet have been destroyed and all their armies. Who destroyed them, nobody knows. And suddenly, like a flash, and we're gone. The Assyrian doesn't know what happens, but he says, oh, I did it with my armies. In his pride, he assumes that his men have done it. You get that in the 10th chapter of Isaiah. And so for these month and a half, he gathers his forces. You can read in the book of Ezekiel, and you can see that he gathers them from Persia, from all the north quarters. That's Gog. Gog makes the last attack on Jerusalem. He's called the Assyrian at the end because he takes over the land of the original Assyria, and he becomes the last Assyrian. And so the Assyrian and Gog are identified together in that way. Turkey has been the Assyrian, but now possibly removed when the Lord smote those nations that came against Jerusalem, repulsed the attack. In the meantime, according to Joel 2, the people under their priests and leaders, they cry out to Jehovah directly, spare thy people, O Lord. And he told them long ago when he formed them as a nation, if they ever got in trouble and they called directly on him, he'd hear them. If they call from their hearts, he's never changed his word, and he never will. And that's true tonight, dear ones. If you call on the name of the Lord tonight, you'll be saved if you're unsaved. If you've gotten away from the Lord and you just come back and call on him, you'll restore your soul tonight. And so he will do for Israel when they call on his name. Even though they're right in the very straits with all the enemies gathered against them, he's going to deliver them. And so we read here, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Why? Because the next attack, Israel will be on top, not the enemy. The next attack will be the full deliverance, and Zion will be founded. In the next time they attack, when the Lord delivers them, the enemy will be completely crushed and never raise his head again. It'll be the full and final destruction of that image of Daniel, when not only the Roman Empire, but all the representatives of the former empires who still remain will be crushed once and for all, never to arise. It's the complete, total destruction of that image of Daniel 2, which represents Babylon, or a world opposing God in a religious way under Babylon the Great,